Whatever you have a desire for, you can receive it. But there's only one level, only one ground you can receive it, and that's by faith. Amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We want to see it. Faith don't see it right away. Faith claims it and calls it done. Now, I'll never forget, I'm going to be preaching a message on Christ, the beginning of miracles. And I want to try to burn this into your spirit. Jesus Christ is the beginning of miracles. I graduated from seminary, with the Assemblies of God in Springfield, Missouri, and I had a joyful time there. And after I graduated, I came back to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and I worked in an oil refinery because I was looking for a church, a small church. And this was one of those row houses that Nate made a church out of. And I became the pastor of that church. Now, you ready for this? They paid me $10 a week. And they were supporting four missionaries. But they didn't know how to support their pastor. So what I did was get a job to supplement the income, and I had one of the greatest times in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That's where it all started when I got back. And I used to conduct street meetings. Do you do that here? We go out on the street. I hooked up a loudspeaker to my battery on the automobile, and I preached. I got on the greatest corner of South Philadelphia, Broad and Snyder Street. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. It's in my memory. It's just indelibly placed in my spirit. And I enjoyed being in Philadelphia. I even put a tent up. I'm an old tent preacher. Now, I've got a tent that seats over 3,000. And we used to jam that all the time. Now, we're getting ready to send that to Africa. And we're going to give it to a pastor in Africa. We're going to give it to him. But the tent that we had in Philadelphia, the man that performed the marriage ceremony on my wife and I, my wife, she just went home to glory. I tell folks, another man stole my wife. And his name is Jesus. I don't mind that, but he's taking care of her until I get there. Amen. And it's such a thrill to be here with Tamara and her husband, Jim. But when we were there in that Philadelphia area, the pastor that joined us in marriage said, Bob, he said, I wouldn't put a tent up. He said, nobody can make it go. I said, well, God told me to do it. He said, I don't think you can make it go. He said, you just got out of Bible college. And I said, well, brother, his name was Brother Bragg, Wallace Bragg. He was a dear friend. And I said, Brother Bragg, and I appreciate your concern for me, but I'm going to put a tent up. And I put a tent up right on Broad Street, and I called in an evangelist that I went to school with, a man from Alabama, Jimmy Brown. And I mean, what a powerhouse of a preacher he was. And I called him in to preach, and the tent was jammed every night. And we got souls saved, and that was the beginning of our ministry there in Philadelphia. And then I got a call to go to Glassport, Pennsylvania. You know where that is, don't you, James? Glassport, Pennsylvania. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. I'll never forget a precious little girl that attended our school, or our church, I mean, and her daddy would bring her, but he'd just drop her off, and he kept going. And I hid behind the bushes this one Sunday. And when I saw that car coming with Sharon, I ran out in front of the car and said, "Hold it! I got you now!" And he floored it and almost ran over me. And I never tried that again. But God knows how to get your attention. And little Sharon, she was such a sweetheart. She was playing in the backyard with other kids, and a piece of barbed wire caught her in the eye, and it shattered the eye in pieces. And I got a call from her dad. He said, "I want you to come to the hospital, Brother Shambach, in McKeesport, Pennsylvania." And I'll never forget this. I was on a first-name basis with the doctors there because I spent more time in hospitals praying for sick people than I did in the church. I had to get reacquainted with my wife. But I was always ministering to people in sick places. And this precious time, when we were in Glassport, Pennsylvania, Sharon lost that eye. They put a patch on it. And her dad says, "Sharon wants you to come and pray for her." Oh, I said, "I'll be glad to." And when I went into the hospital, the two doctors, we were on a first-name basis. They knew me personally, and they said, "Reverend, it's in here. Here's her room." Oh, I said, "No, I'm going in here first. I see Papa Bear in there. And he's the one I've been after." And I went there where Dad was, and I said, "All right, mister, you can't run now." Because I got the apple of his eye. And I said, "Get on your knees. It's time for you to get saved." Yeah. Amen. I'm not going to put it off. And the doctor spin said, "Reverend, the trouble's in the room." I said, "That's why you're a doctor, not a preacher. You don't know where the trouble is. And I know where it is. And we're going to collect that trouble right now and get it taken care of." And then I said to the doctors, "Now take me to Sharon." I'll never forget Sharon. What a sweetheart of a girl she was. And that eye was pierced in about a half a dozen places. And the doctor said they wanted to take it out. But Sharon's the one that called for me to pray. I was down in Philadelphia and with my mother-in-law and my wife. My mother-in-law was a great woman. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. Sharon called for me and said, "I want the pastor to come and just pray for me." They had a patch on her eye, and they were getting ready to take her into the operating room and take the eye out. I said, "Well, I don't know whether they're going to have to do that." Because she called me to pray for her, and I traveled quite a distance to get here to pray. And I believe God's going to heal that girl. "That's all right, Reverend, but just go in there and do your thing." So I went in there and did my thing. And I anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord. And I began to pray. And I saw these two noses at the door. They were the doctors. They wanted to see what I was doing. So I went and I said, "Hey, hit the road. You don't let me in your operating room. Get out of mine." Whenever you're praying for the sick, you're praying for people in an operating room. And I'll never forget this when I went in there and I said, "Sharon, I'm so glad to see you, honey. She said, I knew you'd come. I was waiting for you. I said, how did it happen? She told me how she was playing in the backyard with some of her cousins, and that barbed wire got caught in her eye. And I anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord, and I prayed the prayer of faith. And I didn't even have to look. I didn't look at the eye. I said to the two noses, they were at the door. I said, come on in. Now they're calling me Reverend. It was Bob before. Can we take her now, Reverend? I said, I don't think you'll have to, really. He said, what do you mean? That's what we called you in here for. I said, well, we just prayed. Now it's your turn. I want you to check her out. And I don't believe you're going to have to operate, because this girl has faith. And they took the tag from her eye and peeled it back. And they went, ah, and shut it back up. And they said, I don't believe it. I said, that's why I had you outside my operating room. Here you are. Here you are looking at it, and you can't even believe what you see. And God performed a miracle and healed Sharon's eye, and she had 20/20 vision in both eyes. Isn't that wonderful? Now, man can't do that, but God can do it. And that's what God did, and that just thrilled my soul to see how he worked with Sharon and healed her. And I put my tent up in Phoenix, Arizona about 8 years after that. And Sharon, she came and I saw her sitting there. I said, come here, girl. I said, how's the eye? She said, 20/20 vision. She said, Brother Shambach, when God does something, he does it right. And here God performed this miracle on Sharon. And I know that she was so thrilled. And now, while I was in Glassport, Pennsylvania, I called one of these miracle workers, A.A. Allen. Did you ever hear that name? A.A. Allen. I invited him to come to Pittsburgh area. And I found a tent lot in Duquesne, Pennsylvania. You've heard of that, Jim? And I found that lot, and we put that tent up, and Brother Allen had one of the greatest meetings. And the tent lot was on a steel slag. A lot of steel mills up there in Pittsburgh. It wasn't ground, and we couldn't drive wooden stakes into the ground, so we had to drill holes and put steel stakes in. Then when we got done, I just cut them off and leave them there. Couldn't pull them out either. But we had one of the greatest times there under the tent with A.A. Allen. Some of the greatest miracles took place. And a storm came, and you have storms down here. I know you do. Well, a storm came there where I was, and it destroyed the tent. It was A.A. Allen's tent, it wasn't mine. And I felt bad for him, and I said, Brother Allen, why don't you stay another day or two? I said, you can raise enough money to buy a new tent. He said, you believe it? I said, of course I believe it, stay. So he stayed, and this is the only time I ever seen this evangelist tell people, don't bring any more money. I got enough. I never heard that before or since. Especially from an evangelist. Just bring it all. And God performed that miracle there. And I was so thrilled to see what he did. And Brother Allen stayed and got a brand new tent the next day. Amen. Clap your hands. It's worth it. And then Brother Allen said to me, he said, Brother Shambach, I believe God wants you to travel with me. I said, man, my bags are packed. I was wondering when you were going to ask that. And my wife and I, we bought a trailer house, and we got on the road on a travel with A.A. Allen for about 5 years. And just before God was going to launch me into my own ministry, the Lord allowed me to be a part of my first missionary journey. It was a crusade in India, of all places, India. Never been there. And it was as if God put me in my own classroom of signs and wonders. Now, this is a Mohammedan area, and I'm preaching the name of Jesus. And I was responsible for the afternoon service. I had the small crowd, about 40 or 50,000 people. That was a small crowd. Most of the people I was preaching to were Muslims. We called them Mohammedans then in that day. And they were very polite people. They stood and listened to me preach for the whole time. I didn't preach long. I'm not going to preach long tonight. But I just want to encourage your faith. And they stood there, and I, like any preacher worth his salt, I gave an altar call. I thought I preached good, but I must have been bad. Because I gave an altar call, 50,000 people, and not one hand went up for prayer. I said, Lord, did I miss this thing? And I said to my interpreter, he was an Indian, he said, Brother Shambach, are you finished? I said, no, man, I'm just getting started. I preach well, but one of the Muslims raised their hands to receive Jesus. I mean, none of them did. I looked at the interpreter and I said, don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere, because I'm not done yet. The days prior to the crusade, I went to the market where all the sick people were. They called it a village around the crusade area, and I saw people in real need of healing and deliverance. They needed miracles in their lives. They were deaf. They were deaf and dumb. They were crippled, blind. They were all there. See, I went there early and passed out leaflets in their own language and invited them to come. I wanted the sick to come because I knew God would heal them once they heard the word of God. And I invited them to come hear me during the crusade. And as I stood behind the podium like I'm doing here, I called three of those people. Now, I ain't preaching now. And I called three of those people. First one was the blind woman. I prayed for her, and God opened her eyes instantly. Now I'm demonstrating the gospel. And that's what you call demonstrating the gospel, not just preaching it. Anybody can preach it, but God wants us to demonstrate it. And I'll never forget that in India. The next one was blind. And then there was a woman. First of all, the deaf mute. And then a woman known by the entire village. She never walked upright in a vertical position on her feet only. She walked on the heels of her hands and the heels of her feet in a horizontal position. And this is the way she lived for over 30-some years. And I prayed for the blind woman. God opened the eyes of the blind. Prayed for the deaf mute. Couldn't hear or talk, but I had him talking right away. A miracle. Now I said, I didn't come here to India to badmouth your religion. So I'm going to pray for this next lady. And that's the one that crawls around like a crab on the heels of her hand and the heels of her feet. And I said, I'm going to pray in the name of Muhammad. And my little Indian interpreter said, no, Brother Shamba. I said, please, brother, please. I'm under the anointing right now. Just do what I ask you to do, because I'm after souls. That's the greatest miracle. And I'll never forget when I laid hands on that crippled lady. I prayed in the name of Muhammad. My interpreter, he followed suit. I prayed for that woman in the name of Muhammad. And nothing happened. I never expected it to. Because Muhammad's in his grave. Jesus is no longer in his grave. Now I said, I prayed in the name of your God, and you know you can't, he can't hear you, because you visit him on a trek. You go over to his burial grounds. But I said, now I'm going to pray in the name of the only name that I know. The name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus. Every knee has to bow. And I prayed in the name of Jesus, that woman lying in that horizontal position. And I said, now, mother, in the name of Jesus, Muhammad couldn't do it for you. So now I'm asking you to rise and stand up straight. Over 30 years in that condition, walking on her heels and on her hands. And she stood straight up for the first time. And now, all those Mohammedans there that I was preaching to started coming out of trees, coming over the wall, and they come running for the platform, and they were hollering something. I thought they were going to tar and feather me because I prayed in the name of Muhammad. But no, I said to my interpreter, what are they hollering, brother? They're hollering, Jesus is alive! Jesus is alive! And we want to serve this live Jesus! It was one of the greatest altar calls that I had because of the miracle that God performed. Can you shout praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord!
I thought they were going to, like I said, tar and feather me and run me out of the country, but they didn't. I heard something that day when we preach the gospel of Jesus, we need to put Jesus on display. The name that's above every name. He did not come just to give us good words, but he came to make a difference in our lives. He is Jesus the Christ, and he's the beginning of miracles. Father, take these words and let the anointing of God come upon every life. Holy Spirit, have your way. Let this be a time of receiving in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to John's Gospel. I want to read from verse number 1. Listen carefully as I read it. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, I personally don't like this as the first miracle. Wine? I would rather see somebody that's dead raised from the dead, or somebody that was blind, have them blind eyes open. But Jesus came to the wedding feast, and the mother of Jesus said to him, Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, What does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, now I want you to remember this. This is the mother of Jesus talking about Jesus. Whatever he says to you, do it. Do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins, or 20 or 30 gallons apiece, each one of those, 6 water pots. Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, they did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water, they knew it. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets forth good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, or when they got drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. And this beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and it manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. Now that's the first miracle. Oh, every time I read it, I wish it was a blind eye was opening. But he turned water into wine. Think about it for a minute. He manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. As you and I approach this final harvest, we're coming to the final harvest. We must understand that we must believe that Jesus will be manifested with all of his glory, because our world needs more than words. They need to see Jesus is alive. They need to believe in him as Savior. That's number one. He's my Savior. God's power is manifested when faith is released. And that's what's going to happen here tonight. You're going to release the power of God. Faith is going to come alive. Up until this time, the disciples who walked beside Jesus may have come to think of him as an extraordinary and gifted teacher. He was a great teacher, or some thought he was a prophet. But turning water into wine? This is an entirely different thing. Ordinary men and women don't have this power. Anyone who can change the chemistry of something has to be God. And they believed when they saw this. God used this beginning of miracles to begin to unite the personal faith of the disciples with the power of God. And if I can get you to unite your faith under the anointing with the power of God, you're going to get a miracle. You and I have been given a measure of faith, not just to get us a ticket to heaven, but our faith has been given to activate all that God has for us. We serve a God of power. He's not a dead God. He's alive. God is a God who honors His word. If He said it, He will do it. If He spoke it, He will bring it to pass. I love the book of Hebrews, where the author talks about our great salvation. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. If you have your Bible, you can turn. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. So you can see from this scripture that deliverance from sin was birthed by the greatest miracle, the miracle of salvation. That's the greatest miracle. I thank God for healing folks, but the miracle of salvation is the greatest miracle that can ever be accomplished. I'll never forget, T.L. Osborne came to my hometown, and there was a young man in the audience who was a prize fighter. I knew him. And he took a terrible beating in his eyes. His manager pushed him too fast and he became blind. And Brother Osborne saw him sitting back there with somebody. And he said, "I want that man back there to come up here. Bring him up here, please." And Brother Osborne brought him up. And he said to him, he said, "This man's blind." He said, "What?" And he happened to ask him, "What happened to him?" And he told him what happened. How he was a prize fighter. And he took a beating in his eyes. And Brother Osborne prayed for him. Those blind eyes opened. And he was instantly healed. Now he went on to preach. He just had him to go back and sit down. He went on to preach, and when he gave the altar call, the first one to come to get saved was the man who was born blind. So, you know, we preachers, we get things mixed up. We think you got to get him saved first. Perform the miracle first. And when they see God demonstrating His power and authority, the first thing they'll want to know is that Jesus is the Lord. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. That's Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. Our very deliverance from sin was birthed by the greatest miracle. That's the miracle of salvation. When God reaches down below that fifth rib, takes out that old stony dead heart and begins to massage it with His word, and by His Spirit that heart turns into living flesh, and we are born all over again. If we used to cuss, we don't cuss anymore. If we used to drink booze, we stop drinking it. If we used to be fornicators, God cleaned us up. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Can you shout amen? How? By signs and by wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, When you and I activate our faith for salvation, we receive the gift of salvation. When we activated our faith for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we began to speak in tongues. I'll never forget when I first got saved. I was on a street corner in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And I heard this preacher preaching and I stopped. And he was praying and he said, "Hey, sinner!" And I said, "Who knows me around here?" Now, that's one thing I knew. I was a sinner. And I heard the gospel preached for the first time. And he said, "If you want to receive this Jesus..." Now, this is out in the open air on a street corner. He said, "I want you to get on your knees." And I got on my knees. People walking by laugh at me. I said, "Let them laugh. They're not going to mess up my time of getting saved." And when I began to pray, I activated faith through obedience. And that's how you activate it. The opening of blind eyes, deaf ears again. When we go into our places of business, into the malls and the restaurants, we need to go speaking and demonstrating the manifest glory of Jesus. This world needs to see the living Jesus on display. Not enough just to tell them about it. Demonstrate it. And as we get back to my text, we find the mother of Jesus not arguing with him. She just put her faith to work. And she gave a word of instruction to the sowers. To the servers, rather. And she says, "Whatsoever he says to you, do it." Can you think about the ridiculous command Jesus gave those servants? Fill the water pots with water? This is the first miracle. Now pour it out and serve it. They don't want water, they want wine. "Did you say the water pots, sir?" The ritual water pots that are there to wash the dirty feet of all the travelers. Those water pots. "Whatever he says to you, do it." Well, they obeyed him, and the rest is history. When you begin to put your faith to work for miracles, God may put you in a situation that's a struggle for you to obey him. And I think we've all been there. Hear me. God may tell you to minister to someone in a way that seems a little odd to you. You may be drawn to someone in a restaurant or in the mall. If God urges you to pray for a perfect stranger, then just obey what God tells you. Just ask the person if he would like or she would it be okay to pray for them? Then just pray what the Holy Ghost gives you. I believe if we will begin to activate our faith for miracles, God will put us in the place to use it. To see Jesus glorified. To see his glory manifested. So a hurting and desperate world can believe on him and be born again. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, lift up your hands and say, "Praise God." Now, one night, I put a bottle of oil in everyone's hand. I just felt led God to do that. And I put a bottle of oil in their hands and I said, "Now, go find somebody that's sick and heal them." And they left. Most of them come back the next night with their bottle of oil, not used. But I'll never forget a young man. He said, now Brother Shambach said to go and find sick folks. So he went to the hospital. He said, there has to be sick folks in the hospital. So he went to the top floor in Newark. There's a hospital there with about 12 or 14 floors, I don't know. And he believed in starting at the top. And he went to the top floor and anointed everybody with oil. They thought he was a doctor. And he yanked him out of bed and said, go home, you're healed. And they were going out of there with their slippers on. And they were in the front door and they said, where are you going? The doctor said, we're healed and told us to go on home. Isn't that simplified? And they did it. This just blessed me when I remember this. I was preparing these notes and I remembered this precious little man in that hospital room. He cleaned off the top floor, came down to the next, cleaned that one off, went down to the next, and there was a trauma ward. And you know what a trauma ward is. That's where people are really on the verge of dying. And he went in there and he hid in the wallpaper. And all of a sudden, the man that they were ministering to died. And they began to leave. All the doctors, one at a time, they left. Pull a sheet over him rather. And they all left the room. And here my buddy, he ain't got no sense. He went in the trauma ward and he went right to the bed where the man died and pulled the sheet back. And he anointed him with oil. And he rebuked death in the name of Jesus and told him to get up and start walking. And he didn't have a lick of sense, but do what the man of God said to do. And God healed him because of what this man did. Now, when he did that in the trauma ward, they called the police on him. And they arrested him for disturbing the peace. I'd like to see everybody get arrested for disturbing the devil's peace. Can you say amen right here in Victoria? This brother was arraigned before a judge, and he told the judge the same story I told you. And when he put him in jail, he still had some oil left. So he went through the jail, anointing everybody with oil. And when he stood before the judge, the judge said, son, he told the judge the same story. He said, sir, go buy some more oil and do what God called you to do and start healing the sick. Can you say praise the Lord? As you and I activate our faith for miracles, remember there's a beginning of miracles. And then there's an increase of miracles. Let's believe Him for the increase. When Jesus performed this miracle of turning water into wine, He hadn't yet formally begun to minister. This was just a foretaste of what was to come. Now, if you and I were able to activate our faith and we could turn water into grape juice, that miracle would last most of us for a lifetime. Not Jesus. He was really thrilled the disciples believed on him. There were many more fish to catch. Jesus had to continue a life of prayer and fasting and obedience just to see blind eyes open, cripples walking, lepers cleansed, the dead raised, and bread being multiplied. Why, he wanted to bring signs and wonders. He wanted to bring sons and daughters into the kingdom. And he wanted to show the disciples what their job description was. Probably the best biography that ever was written in the book of Acts. Acts 10:38, you all know it. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing, I underline this word, all, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God has anointed you. He has anointed me. And that's what I'm here for tonight. I want that anointing to come on you tonight. When your children and grandchildren pick up the book to read it, they can read about a man or a woman who dared to activate their faith and believe God for miracles. They can read a continuation of the book of Acts. That's the only book in the Bible where there's no end. The Holy Ghost is still acting. In the book of Acts, they can have a testament to share with their generation. We can go from beginning of miracles to a life of miracles, or we just put our faith to work and obey what he says to you and to me. I'll never forget, with this I'll close. You don't need to get too happy about that. It's always a woman. This woman came to me. This was also in Newark. And she said, "Brother Sambach, I saw her when she walked down the aisle. And as soon as I saw that finger in the air, I said, uh-oh. I'm in for it now." And she interrupted me and she said, "Brother Sambach, my son is going to die in the electric chair tonight at 10 o'clock. And here it is about 8:30. And she said, "I know my son didn't commit this murder. And that's what I'm here for. I want you to pray and ask God to get a hold of the real killer and set my son free. The court's already found him guilty. And I don't care what they found. Your faith can turn that thing around." And God performed a miracle. It seemed just like yesterday. He's going to burn and die in the electric chair. I lost all the preach I had. I couldn't preach anymore. I said, "Everybody stand. We got to pray for this dear sister." And I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, get a hold of the real killer and make him confess to his crime and set this woman's son free." I said, "Mama, go on home and go to bed. Your son's not going to die in the electric chair." Now, I didn't know that, but I was talking in faith. And I went back to my hotel there in Newark. I got up to go down to the diner. There's so many diners back here in New York and New Jersey. And I went down to get some bacon and eggs. But I stopped to get a newspaper, the Daily News out of New York. Big headlines. I think I still have the paper. It says, "Man's life spared from electric chair." Story on page 3. And I come here to tell you it works. I sat on the curb and read page 3, how God performed a miracle. The real killer confessed to the crime. The district attorney kept asking, "Why did you wait until now to confess?" He said, "I never intended to." But he said, "Last night, something got a hold of me. And I know what it was. Something got a hold of him." And he confessed. He became a member of my church. He became the greatest Christian I ever met. He was so close to the electric chair. And God delivered him. Now, I'm going to pray for you tonight. And I'm going to ask God for an impartation of the gift of faith. I want to see every one of you get the gift of faith to begin to stir believers' hearts for miracles. That's what I believe. Not just miracle to show off. God won't share His glory with another. Oh, no. We need to see miracles so that this generation will put their faith in a living Christ. Jesus is not dead, but He is alive. Bow your heads and let's pray. Father, I thank You for the privilege of being here in this great church. I thank You for the anointing that destroys every yoke of bondage. I thank You for blind eyes being open, deaf ears unstopped, lame walk. But Lord, I thank You for souls that come to You. This is the greatest miracle when people get saved. I was on a street corner when You saved me. No matter where you are. They may be here tonight. I don't know where they're from. I'm not your judge. I'm your preacher tonight. And if you would like my prayer, I'd like to pray for your salvation. This is the greatest miracle that can take place in your life. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if you want my prayer, you want to give your life to Christ, if you're tired of sin, you want to get right with God, I'm going to count to 3. And when I do, I want you to raise that hand toward God. When I start counting, you'll have 10 seconds to make your decision. Remember, it's either heaven or hell. There is no purgatory. You're either saved or you're lost. The miracle is yours. Holy Spirit, have your way right now in the name of Jesus. Save every lost soul tonight. If you want my prayer, I'm going to count to 3, just 1, 2, and 3. And if you want my prayer, throw your hand up when I say 3. Don't be ashamed. This will be the greatest night of your life. Transformed. 30 seconds to eternity. Here's the first one. 1. Counting down. 7 seconds. Wherever you spend eternity. You want to receive Christ as your Savior? Here's the second one. Two, get your hand ready. Remember, it's either heaven or hell. It's either Christ or the devil. You can make the change. This is your time for a miracle in your life. Here it is, all over this building. Get your hand ready. Here's your signal. Here it is. Three! Shoot your hand up. God sees it. If you got your hand raised, I want you to stand to your feet. I want to pray for you right there where you stand. Put your hand. You got your hand up? Stand. 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 That's it. Don't be ashamed. Stand. Now I'm going to pray for you right there where you stand. And I'm going to set you free. This is going to be your greatest day. Father, in the name of Jesus, every one of these people, they're paying the price right now. They stood up. They want you to come into their life. Devil, I'm serving notice on you. You can't have them anymore. They belong to Jesus from tonight on. Thank you, Father, for the miracle right now. In the name of Jesus.